Thank you for praying for my voice. So many of you have asked, how's your voice? And it's slowly improving. And I got to ask you to be patient with me once again today. And I will, I don't think it'll be as distracting as it was last week, but you guys are great. You know, one thing I really love about you and this church is that, that you just have this hunger to get the Word of God and to learn the Word of God. And we want to grow in that. And so as we face the next few weeks, as we really get into a busy holiday season, what we wanted to do was just talk about this subject, renew. And really the next four weeks, we're going to talk about four simple things. You know, Peter said that God's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Have you ever considered that? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means that we can live a life that's godly, didn't say perfect, but our lives can be characterized by godliness. Life and godliness. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so it was that very same Peter who, remember this, he was walking on the water. Jesus had come to them in the middle of the night. And here's Peter, he's so bold, and he goes, Lord, bid me to come to you. Ask me to come to you, and you can perform this miracle. You're walking on the water. That looks pretty cool. And can I do that too? And he steps out of the boat, and he's walking on the water. I mean, can you imagine how that felt and what the disciples are thinking? And then Peter all of a sudden remembers that, uh-oh, I'm in the middle of a storm. I don't know if you've ever been in the middle of a storm. It's unnerving on a boat. It's unnerving. And it's really frightening. And that boat is rocking, and you're sort of wondering, especially if you don't have a lot of experience like me, you're wondering, man, this next wave, maybe it's going to, oh man, it's going. Are we going to tip over in the boat? And they were experienced, but this was a pretty bad storm. So Peter's walking on the water. And I don't know how that looked. I don't know if he was like climbing the waves and down the other side of it or what. But at some point, he gets his eyes off Jesus onto the waves. And he just starts sinking into the water. Now, that's frightening in the middle of a storm. And so Jesus takes him. Thank you. And thank you so much. And grabs him and pulls him up. Now, it was that very Peter who said, hey, God's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Same man wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. If you think about the things that are in our life that are, when we decide that we're going to go with the Word of God and understand the Word of God and live the Word of God, what happens is that there are distractions that come our way, just like the distractions that Peter felt on that water. Those waves distracted him from this trust in the Lord. And so we're going to look at four themes that I think will help propel us through Thanksgiving, into Christmas, and into the new year. Today we're going to look at the Word. Renew, and we're going to look at the Word. Next week, we're going to look at remembering. What can renew us? The Word. What renews our heart and our walk with God? Remembering what He's done for us. We're commanded to do that, and we'll do that next week with the Lord's Supper. In 2 weeks from today, we're going to look at the call. You know, every one of us is called. Every one of us has a call in our life. And then we're going to finish it out first Sunday of December with His presence. Really looking forward to each one of these messages. But today we're going to look at the Word, and our passage of Scripture, our text is James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and so you can find that if you will. And as we're looking for that, it's those distractions in our lives that we have to watch out for. Remember in Matthew 13, there was, Jesus was telling a parable. That passage of scripture right through there, those chapters, talk a lot about Jesus' parables. And so, did you know the very first parable that Jesus ever gave was the parable of the sowing of the seeds? All right, you remember that story. And Jesus talked about a sower spreading the seed representing the Word of God. And as he spread it, the Bible tells us in Matthew 13 that the seed fell in four places. Some fell by the wayside. Now, you know, there was plowed earth, and you try to get the seed in the plowed earth, that the earth will sort of cover it, and it doesn't have problem breaking through. But some fell the wayside, and birds came and ate that up. The Bible said some fell on stony soil. Some fell among thorns. The stony soil was actually just under the surface of the dirt. You couldn't see the rocks, but maybe, you know, 2 or 3 or 4 inches underneath it was this flat rock. And so there wasn't a lot of soil, and the seed would fall, and the roots couldn't go down deep, and it would wither when the sun came out. That's a stony soil. And then some of it fell on among thorns, and some of it fell on good ground. Remember that parable? That was his first parable. Well, a few verses later, Jesus is explaining that to the disciples, what the parable that he just told. And he says in verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And so think about that. That's the danger we all have, hearing the word of God. We go, that's life-changing. And then we sort of get our eyes off of it, and we get different priorities and the cares of this world. And by the way, I'm not just talking about bad cares. This isn't talking about temptations, the cares of this world. And you have a lot of them, and I have a lot of them. Every day, the cares of this world. And then there's the deceitfulness of riches. It's really interesting. Jesus talks about that deceitfulness. You know, riches tell us, hey, this is all you need, and I can take care of you if you have a lot of me. And this is sort of the end all, and put your security in me. And Jesus said that's just deceitful, because we know our nation right now, we're going through a lot of hard economic times as inflation is running up, and you know, and you're not buying things that you used to be able to buy because you go like, I'm not paying that much, or I can't pay that much for it. And so riches are sort of deceitful, aren't they? And so Jesus says that, and he says the cares of this world come in, and they sidetrack us. They get our attention off of the Word of God. And he compares that to thorns coming up and choking out this beautiful fruit on this plant because we were careless and we didn't guard our heart. Now, so as we think about the Word, we're going to, in James chapter 1, it's this rich passage on the Word of God. So if you'll look with me at just a few verses, let's look at James chapter 1. First of all, verse 19. So James is talking, and he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Well, those three things are so hard to do, aren't they? We tend to be swift to speak, slow to hear, and really fast to wrath. So already he gets our attention. He goes, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You ever get mad at someone because they're not living the way that you feel like the Word of God tells them that they should live? And you're like, rah, 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 rah. You know, God wants you to live this way. And God goes like, you know, that's so human. That's such a temptation to our flesh. And he says, hey, the wrath of God doesn't, you know, the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. So he's really getting at the heart of some issues of the heart here. And then he says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. Filthiness, this Greek word would be immorality, an immoral lifestyle. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. That's sort of what it sounds like. It's an abundance of really bad behavior and sinful behavior. Superfluity of naughtiness. Naughtiness is, it encompasses a lot of things. Anger, maliciousness. it's a desire. It literally means to desire. the desire to spread trouble by hurting others and bringing trouble into other people's lives. If we're not careful right now, we go like, oh, I got some people like that in my life. And we're not checking our own heart and going, my heart is prone to that. So he says, with all and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Let me pause there for just a moment. The engrafted word. Now, when you graft something, it's taking two plants, that two separate plants, and bringing them together in such a way where you're cutting a branch and you're exposing under the bark, and you're putting a plant with another plant. And when the graft takes place, it causes those two plants really to become one. In other words, when you graft a branch to another tree or another plant, the idea is that it would become natural. It would start growing naturally, producing fruit naturally, and that it would become part of that plant. So you understand what James is saying here. The engrafted word, it's talking about the fact that we would have the word grafted into our lives. Now, Paul put it like this. He said, the natural man, receiveth not the things of God, doesn't receive them. He said, they're spiritually discerned and we can't receive them. We can't understand them. And so the natural man is the unsaved man. So what James is encouraging us to do here is that the word would be engrafted. In other words, just like a plant, that it would become natural and grow naturally and be healthy and produce fruit. James is saying, would the word of God be grafted to your heart, which is a natural heart, which doesn't receive the things of God? And when we get saved, we have the capacity to understand things spiritually. And would we let the word of God become a natural part of our life? How does that happen? Well, it happens when we come on problems and we go to the word of God. It comes naturally a part of our life when we're sitting at the dinner table with a friend or family member and we begin to discuss the word of God. It becomes part of us and engrafted to us when we have a relationship problem. Instead of lashing out in anger or lashing out in a fleshly way, we simply say, God, I need some principles from your word to apply. And so this is the engrafted word. Now, that engrafted word, that's the way we're all to live. And so the Bible here doesn't start with changing us on the outside. And then the inside follows. I'm afraid that that's what a lot of Christians expect. Hey, I'm going to church, so I better start, dressing this way, or I better start looking this way, or talking this way, or I better start, using these phrases or whatever. I need to start looking like a Christian. I think that's the temptation with a lot of people. Matter of fact, I think a lot of people that aren't saved, they look inside the church and they go like, yeah, that's what that is. And if you go there, you got these rules to follow and you got to go and follow these rules and you're going to look like a Christian. And I think Christians believe, yeah, I look like a Christian on the outside and then my heart changes and that couldn't be further from the truth. It's a dangerous belief to have, and James really nails that here. And so, in James, we see if we're not serving God, if we're not living a life changed by the gospel, the emphasis isn't on working harder or trying harder. The emphasis is on examining our lives and finding out, why does my life not look like a life of faith? Why does my life not have that fruit? Why does my life not have joy or peace or truthfulness or temperance, and so we're to look at the word, compare our lives to the word. You know what's easy to do? It's easier for me to compare my life to someone else. You ever notice that? Someone blows it and we go like, glad I didn't respond like that, poor you, too bad you're not me, and we like to compare ourselves with one another. How unproductive that is. We're really to compare ourselves to the Word of God. We're to look into the Word of God, and James really nails that here through this. So the Bible doesn't tell us to become who we're not. Look in verse 1 of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James is writing these things because his life has been transformed and he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not to become something we're not. God never wants you to do that. As a matter of fact, our life is to have integrity. And we go like, yeah, that's a good character lesson, integrity. It's a good character trait. But here's what it means. I think we just say that word and go, of course, integrity. We want to be able to trust you have integrity. But integrity means really this. It means that your life, all the aspects of your life are integrated. They're integrated. In other words, when you go to work, your life looks like your life looks when you're in church. And you don't go like, I'm with my unsaved friends and I talk like this, and I'm with my saved friends and I talk like this. It simply means that our life is integrated. It means that at home we live like we do when we're hanging out with our buddies. Integrated. Integrity. It means that if you see me out at a restaurant, I'd be living like I do when I'm standing up here preaching to you. That's integrity. It's having our life integrated. It's being authentic. It's not being hypocritical. So James is nailing these things. These are the things that he's talking about here. So James says, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this integrity. Now, James tells us what a life looks like that's been changed by the gospel. If God's changed us, if he's redeemed us, if you love him, what will your life look like? Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. It's not talking about being a perfect life. It's just our life is characterized by someone who endures temptation. What does that mean? It means being faithful. We'll be faithful. Now again, don't lose sight of the fact we are talking about the word, and we're looking at renew, and we're just hitting some things, four things that will renew our heart as we go into the holiday season, the end of the year, Thanksgiving, Christmas, a brand new year. And it's the word that really changes us and renews us, as we're going to find out today. And so what James teaches us is that he has some new desires. He has a new love in his life. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, who brags about being a servant of someone? Here's the very first words. James goes, you know who I am? If we were in that position, we probably would go like, well, let me tell you my job. Let me tell you my title. Let me tell you my education. Let me tell you what I own. Let me tell you my investments. Let me tell you how good I am and how smart I am. James just goes, you know who I am? I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who brags about that? Somebody who's been changed and transformed by God's grace talks like that. And so that's the platform that James is talking about here as we're looking at the Word of God. Four quick things. Part of the work of grace, if you were to look at, but before I give you those four things, just turn over one page to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, look at verse 6. It says, but he giveth more grace. James is all about grace. Now, a lot of people don't recognize that, but if you study the book of James, there's 54 imperatives in 108 verse. Every other verse gives you an imperative. Guard your tongue. Don't be a respecter of persons. Take care of the widows. Do this 54 times. And some people look at it and say, this is a book about works. But James said, if you have works, if you have faith and you don't have works, it's dead. In other words, faith transforms your life and brings fruit into your life, is all James is saying. He's not saying work saves you. He's saying that faith transforms your life and brings this fruit into it. So James, we're in James chapter 4, and look at verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Now notice the transformation that takes place when grace enters your life. This is not about trying harder or giving more effort. This is not about I gotta have love. I gotta be a respecter of persons. This is about transforming grace. Cause look at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Transformation. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, but and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then part of the work of grace is this. It's brokenness over the fact that we're sinners. Because look at the next verse, verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Now, that's not a popular message. What'd you learn at church today? I'm supposed to be afflicted, I'm supposed to mourn, and I'm supposed to cry a lot. You know, really deeply, weeping. But listen, this is what God says. This is what James says. What's he saying? We're to be broken by the condition of our lives and heart, our sin in our life. It's to affect us. We're not just to go, yeah, so people do wrong. Big deal. What does God care? I'm saved. No, be afflicted. Mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. It's not about having, we're supposed to have poor self-esteem. I learned at church today. Nah, that doesn't end in poor self-esteem when you just admit who you are. God, I know who I am. I'm a sinner and I know who you are. You're my savior. It lifts you up. The problem with poor self-esteem is saying, I'm this, I'm that, I'm great, I don't need a savior, I'm perfect, I'm that results in a depression, that results in poor self-esteem. But just admitting who we are, finding the good news of the gospel and admitting who he is, and he lifts you up and he lifts your heart and he encourages you and strengthens you and he does something spectacular in your life and he puts fruit in your life that you and I could never produce. And so four quick things. First of all, a new relationship with God results in a new relationship with God's word. So that's what we've read there in verses 19 through 21. He talks about the engrafted word. You have a new and living relationship with God, and you'll have a dynamic relationship with his word. John Bunyan, he was the guy who, and not Paul Bunyan, okay? John Bunyan. John Bunyan wrote a really well-known book, Puritan, about in the 1600s. It was called Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you have read it. And in Pilgrim's Progress, well, he wrote that book. He ended up in jail for 3 months. They said, you can't preach. And he said, well, I gotta preach. And he ended up being in jail for 11 years. They said about John Bunyan, I think it was Spurgeon said about John Bunyan, if you cut him, he bled Biblin, or if you cut him, he bled the Bible. Think about that. It was just a way to say he was filled with God's word. And so whatever happened to him, the Bible came out. He lived the Bible. He knew the Bible. It was just part of his life. And so I got to say this. Is the Bible that much a part of our life? You know, that if we were cut, it's like, hey, Bible's coming out, you know? Now, that may be a grotesque illustration, but he was simply saying his life was filled with the Bible. It was his lifeblood was the Word of God. And so, how much time do you spend talking to God? Hold on. How much time do we spend talking to God to go, God, I need this and I want this and will you do this for me? Do we spend a lot more time doing that than we do? Hey, God, I want you to talk to me through your word. And so are we filled with the Bible? Some people say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. That's why I hear people say that. I don't read the Bible because I don't understand the Bible. I tried to read it and I don't understand it, and so I gave up on it. Well, I wonder if we take that approach in other areas of our life. So you get a new assignment at work, right? And your boss maybe promotes you and they go, hey, we're entrusting you with this task. Do a good job and we're going to remember you. And you go, oh, I've never done that before. I don't understand how to do that. No one's ever taught me to do that, and so I can't do that. But we don't do that. We don't go, hey, we're expecting a baby. No, because I've never been a parent before and I can't take care of a baby. We don't go, hey, here's a job promotion. Here's a new job. Here's a new task. Will you take care of this? Here's an investment. I don't know anything about it. Someone talked about it, but I'm not going to touch it because I don't know anything about it. No, you know what we do? A new class at college. I'm just going to, you know, I don't know much about math, so I'm just going to skip that class. I'm not going to do it. You need it for your requirements. Yeah, but you just don't understand. I don't do math. No, you know what we do? We talk to someone who knows it. We get mentored. We go search the internet. We read a book. We figure out how to do it. So here's what Paul said about this. He goes, he understands that the Bible's not intuitive. We don't just read it and go, wow, I understand the Bible. He said this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Guess what? We got to study the Bible to understand it. And that's a great, and by the way, that's part of the process of the church. Part of the process of the church is read the Bible, explain the Bible. And so there are people here who have that calling. We're all gifted in different ways, right? And so God used the gift of some teaching and the gift, certain gifts and responsibilities so that someone will stand and say, let's read this passage. Now let me explain this passage. That doesn't just come naturally. There's study and work and prayer that goes into that. But that's the process. So whether it's life groups or the City Life Kids or the preaching of the Word of God in English or Spanish or ASL, that's the process. Now, so a new relationship with God results in a new relationship with God's Word. Secondly, a new relationship with God's Word results in a changed life. If we go back to verses 19 through 21, what we see is this in chapter 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let not every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, etc. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. And so he says in verse 21, look, which is able to save your souls. Now, that's not talking about justifying or getting saved. I'm on my way to heaven because of this process. This is talking about in verses 14, 15, and 16. We won't go there, but it talks about temptation and how temptation eventually brings sin. And sin always kills, and it results in death. And so he's saying the way to escape that process is the Word of God. The Word of God is able to save you. And so do you see this theme? I'll grab some tea. Hold on. You guys are so patient, and I appreciate it. What we see this process doing is that the Word of God, let's call it this, it sanctifies us. It changes us from the inside out. It has the power to do that. It's powerful. And so we're talking about renew. And I may be talking to people, and I got to check my heart all the time. Hey, how's my relationship with God's Word? How's your relationship with God's Word? We're just talking about going into the holiday seasons, the beginning of a new year, renew. The Word has everything to do with that. Thirdly, God's Word frees us. Look at verse 22 with me, would you? Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so the Word of God frees us. There are basically three human responses to sin. The first response is someone who's unsaved. You know, they say, I need to control my world. And so what they do is they separate themselves from God because God has a moral law and I've got to control my world. So I'm going to separate myself from God. I'm going to be agnostic. Can't know. Or I'm going to be atheistic. There is no God. And so I separate myself from God. And if I separate myself from God, I don't have to be accountable to him. That's the process. It's not true, but that's the process. That's one response to sin. There's a second response to sin by the saved person. The saved person can respond to the sin and say, well, I need to control my world. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. But Sin causes us to separate ourselves from God. Remember in the Garden of Eden? Remember what happened when Adam and Eve first sinned? What did they do? They're like hiding from God, right? They're going like, I don't want to be around you. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to see you. I am ashamed. I am embarrassed. So I'm just going to ignore you, God. More than ignore you, I'm going to hide from you. So that's a response to sin. Or there's the saved person that responds this way. Listen, I'm reminded from the Word of God that I'm a sinner. My life ought to look like this life of faith. I ought to be no respecter of persons. I ought to guard my tongue. I should, I should guard my temper. I should live with wisdom. I should be helping others. You know, the fatherless and the widows. And there's 54 imperatives in this book. And this person says, you know, I have failed. And I look in the Bible. My Bible tells me one thing. My life doesn't look like that. And so I'm thankful for grace. It drives me back to God. It motivates me to live a surrendered life for Him. And that's the other way to respond. In other words, James here is saying, God gives grace to the humble. What's the humble? That says, God, I have failed. My life doesn't look like that. I want to confess. Confess. To confess is to speak. Con is with. I'm going to speak with you. I'm going to agree with you. I'm going to confess my sin to you. I did that. I lost my anger. It didn't turn out well. You're exactly right. It was sinful. It was wrong. I agree with you. I'm going to confess my sin in humility. I need your grace. God goes, I give grace to the humble. And that's His process of grace. And it's really amazing. And I didn't mean to say that His grace is amazing. It is. It's really one of the words. It's one of the few words that would describe His grace. So someone who says, you know, I'm going to control my world and I'm going to really try hard to please you, God. I'm going to really try hard to live for you and to please you and get your attention. And they don't go to God in humility. They go to God in pride and say, I can do this. I can live this way. Look what Paul or James says in James 2:10. He sort of blows this out of the water. He says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. He says, that's impossible. That's a failing way of trying to do this. All right. So what we've said is that a new relationship with God will result in a new relationship with God's Word. We've said that a new relationship with God's Word results in a changed life. And we're talking about God's Word frees us. Now, how does it do that? Look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so what that law of liberty, by the way, almost an oxymoron. Law and liberty are very seldom ever mentioned together, but they are in this passage. Certainly, people think law gives you bondage. Jesus said, and James said, the law gives you freedom. It's the law of liberty. Now, why is that? It's because, and he goes through this whole process. Let's explain it very quickly. He says someone looks in the mirror and they go, my clothes don't match. I better change them. I better shave. I should brush my teeth. I better wash my face. Oh, my hair is a mess. I'm going to comb my hair. And they go, I am a mess. And they walk out the front door and don't do anything about it. He said, who does that? And you're thinking of somebody who does that. At least Michelle is. And it's probably someone about this tall. Yeah. Our kids do that, okay? And it could be Jonah. Jonah, it just happened naturally. Didn't plan it. I'm sorry. And Stevie's hiding. James said, who does that? And he said, now picture this. You look into the perfect law of liberty. Why does it bring us freedom? Because you look into the Word of God and you go, oh, man. I should have held my tongue and I didn't. That's in James. I was a respecter of persons. I just did something because they could do something back for me. There were some people in need around me, the fatherless and widows. I didn't do anything to help them or care for them. God, my life doesn't look like that life of faith that the Bible explains. And so we look into that mirror and we go, ooh, I'm a mess. I need some help. And that ought to drive us back to God in humility to say, God, I need your help. I want my life to look like that. I can't change myself. But God, I surrender to your process and to your spirit to change me and to bring me along that process. I need your grace. And God goes, yeah, I give grace to the humble. I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. And so this is amazingly transformational here that James is talking about. And, we look into the law and the law reveals our flaws. And I think that's why sometimes we don't like reading the Bible, because it's convicting. You look in a mirror and, have you ever gone to a store? Hopefully you don't have one of these in your home, but some of you are going to, and you have that mirror and you look in it and your face is like this big and you go, ooh, I can see in my pores, and it reveals every detail of your face and every flaw. Have you ever looked into one of those? Okay. How many of you have one of those in your home? Oh, you poor people. And so, you can go look in a regular mirror and go, I look pretty good. You look in that and you go, oh, I'm going back to bed, we look into a mirror and it reveals our flaws. We look into the Bible and it reveals our flaws. That's a good process. The law, Paul said to the church at Galatia, it's a schoolmaster. It takes us to Christ. It moves us to Christ. It points us to Christ. The person who goes, I'm doing pretty good here. They don't even recognize their need and their hearts have deceived themselves. But the person who has a close relationship, a dynamic relationship with the Word of God, eventually and regularly says, I need some work here. And it ought to drive us to our knees to say, Lord, I need your help. And therefore that help comes and that grace comes and that brings true liberty. It pulls us out of bondage. And so that's why James says this is the perfect law of liberty. The law doesn't bind us. God's law doesn't put us in bondage. It eventually results in freedom. Isn't that awesome? That's God's law. Yeah, that makes me want to clap too. And so a new relationship with God results in a new relationship with God's word. A new relationship with God's word results in a changed life. God's word frees us. And lastly, God's word forms us. Look at verse 26 with me. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so, verse 25 basically says, don't run from God's word. Don't run from the law when we look into the mirror, because it says, who looketh into the law, perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein. James and the Holy Spirit know human nature, which is to look in that mirror and go, oh, I don't like what I see. I'm going to stop looking in that mirror. Look into the law and go, that's convicting. I'm going to stop looking. No, look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. And then he says in verses 26 and 27, in verse 26, he talks about this external religiosity. You look into the mirror and don't change it. For that person, it's just all about the externals. I don't need to look at the flaws. Because I'm going to church. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. People think I'm a Christian. I look pretty good on the outside. I'm taking care of the outside and totally ignoring the heart. Verse 27 then says, you look into the mirror, you allow grace to change you. That's pure religion. So you have an external religiosity, which is a vain religion, or you have a pure religion. Isn't that amazing? Now, let's close. And I want to close by preaching another message to you, okay? So open your Bibles. I'm not really going to, but I do have to take you to one passage of Scripture. We're going to nail it real quick in 5 minutes. Isaiah 55. Can you find the book of Isaiah in your Bibles? Sure you can. Well, find the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Turn to page 50, or chapter 55. And we're going to look at this unbelievable passage of scripture. And you say, where is it? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Then we come to Song of Solomon. And then you come to,
It's right before Jeremiah.
Yeah, it's right before Jeremiah. Thank you. Look into a mirror a little bit more often and do something about it, would you? Jonah's my buddy. He's my church buddy and has been for a long time. It probably ends today after this, doesn't it? All right, Isaiah 55. For as the rain cometh down, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And I shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, very quickly, verse 10, it compares rain to the word of God. What does rain do? It brings forth fruit. It causes growth. It produces fruit. It produces seed. Okay. Verse 11, he said, my word will not return void. What does it mean? It's going to produce growth. It'll produce fruit. And it'll produce what God intends. What does God intend for his word? Don't miss this. What does God intend for his word to produce? Verse 12, notice what it says. You'll go out with joy, led forth with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing. The trees of the field shall clap their hands. You know what God's word produces? Praise and worship. Praise and worship. That's what God's word produces. So you see how this is liberating and freeing and life transforming? And it goes further than this. Look at verse 12. It talks about a thorn and a briar. And he says, when this rain comes down, it's going to be, here's the comparison. He says, the thorn, instead of the thorn, when I water it with this water, a fir tree is going to come up. And instead of a briar, you know, thorns in a patch that's thick and grabs you and hurts and scratches and draws blood, instead of a briar shall come up the myrtle tree. The fir tree is an evergreen tree. All seasons, it's life. It looks like life and it's green and it's alive all seasons. The myrtle is a beautiful flowering tree. And God says, you know what I do? You know what my word does? Here's the analogy. You pour water from my word on the briar and it becomes a myrtle tree. You pour water from my word on the thorn bush and it becomes a fir tree. And here's the analogy. You pour water into the life of a sinner like Ray and fruit of righteousness appears. Is that incredible? So let's renew ourselves in this truth. We're getting ready to go into a busy season. It's a wonderful season. Thanksgiving, Christmas season, the new year. Let's renew ourselves and remember he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's not rocket science. He made it so simple for us and he said, my word changes your life. That's why I think we should be listening to his word in the music we play at our homes, gathering for church. If you can, your schedule permits, go to life group, family devotions, or sit around the dinner table and say, hey, let's talk about some Bible. And engraft the word of God into your life. What does that mean? Make it natural. It just happens. It's organic. It's the engrafted word. Father, you're truly good to us, and you are loving, and your word is amazing, and we marvel at it. Yet we've not all experienced perhaps the life-changing, life-giving transformation that comes from the word of God. I know too many days in my life I've lived without that transformation. Too many days in my life I've lived without that change. Forgive me for that. Thank you for the days that I've allowed the word of God to be engrafted into my heart, and I've remembered it and not been distracted by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, not been distracted by the waves, kept my eyes on Jesus. Help us to realize the importance of that, the benefit of that, the fruit that comes from that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.